Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to have this time together. We pray as we have this time in your word that you would guide us in everything that's said in here, everything that's done. I pray, Father, most importantly, that things that we learn in here, that we appropriate them to our life, we put them into action, that we walk out of here taking something with us that we can apply to our lives, that we would be doers of the word of God and not just hearers only. I pray for each person in here, Father, as they, Lord, hear the truth of the Word of God today, that they would examine their own hearts before you, and Lord, make sure that they're in the faith. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for what you're going to show us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to talk to you again about anger, and I dealt with the subject of when is anger right, and I read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. Which tells us in verse 26 and 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Now yesterday I asked the question, when is anger right? Because we've been talking about when it's wrong. And even overlapped some of that yesterday. And yesterday I mentioned that when it's right is when first it is against evil. It's against sin. Secondly, I said, when it does not cause us to sin, you get angry and it causes you to sin, is the wrong kind of anger. It's not righteous anger. It's not what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4:26. And third, we said, when it is resolved and not prolonged. Because the Apostle Paul says here, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It needs to be resolved immediately. And he says, if it's not, then of course it will give the devil an opportunity. He can use even the right kind of anger for his own purposes. So we have to be careful with this. This is a subject that is really essential to all of us because it's a subject that we all deal with. In fact, I understand that before we even walked out of chapel yesterday, a couple students were dealing with this issue of anger. And see, the whole issue is that anytime we open up the Word of God, we've got to be willing to say, God, show me what you want me to see here. Help me to apply this to my life. Help me to do what it says. That's being a doer of the word. But if you just sit there and maybe go to sleep or you just tune it out, listen, that's just either hearing or not hearing. That's certainly no desire to do it. I know in my own heart, my desire is to do what God says. I don't always do that. I don't always do it perfectly, but the direction and the desire of my heart is to be a doer of the Word of God. Now today I want to talk about how you can control your anger. How you can control your anger. What are some steps that you can take to control anger? Now obviously we're talking about, at this point, unrighteous anger again. Because, again, we talk about righteous anger, the control that you need to have right there, first of all, is making sure that those three steps are available, those three steps are in action. That is, you're angry. It's not something that's personal. It's not something for yourself. It's something that's happened toward God. Maybe you're around some people and they use God's name as a four-letter curse word. That angers me. And it angers me more for you to talk about God than you talk about someone's mom. Because I know some of you get mad at that. Or to talk about someone else. That's wrong to do those things, but it's more wrong to talk about God in that way or to use his name in that way. And we don't understand how holy God is when we're doing something like that. We're dragging his name and his character through the mud. You wouldn't want someone to do that to you. But again, we have to make that check. We have to do the testing in our own life and say, well, I'm mad right now. Am I mad against evil? Is what's going on was evil? And I'm really mad because that's happening. This is against God. Am I mad right now and it's not causing me to sin and I'm able to resolve it right now? So again, these are steps you got to take. Now let's talk about how you control it. And how you control it, it tells us in Romans chapter 12, at the end of the passage, it tells us about vengeance. And a lot of times I hear this. When someone is angry at someone, something happened, they got hurt in one way or another, if it was physical, most of the time it's mental, And they'll say, I want to pay them back for that. You just wait till I get this opportunity. I'm going to pay them back. Well, listen to what the Bible says. It says in Romans 12, 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Wow. You know what I find many times in the Bible goes totally against human nature. That the action that God calls for is a supernatural reaction. And it's always the opposite of what I think or the way I feel. Because I have this Adamic nature. I have the nature of Adam. I have a sinful nature. And the propensity of my life is bent towards sin. But see, he says here, and by saying this, by the way, to believers, he's saying you have the ability to overcome this. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And look at this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace. And notice, you can try to be at peace with someone, and they don't want to be at peace with you. But then it says right here, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with them. Never take your own revenge. You hear those negatives? Never pay back. Never take your own revenge. He says, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, how am I supposed to respond to my enemy then? If I can't pay them back, I can't give them back their own medicine and what they gave me. If I can't have vengeance, then what am I supposed to do? Listen to this. He goes on to say, Romans 12, 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. What? Now, doesn't that go against your human nature? If your enemy is hungry, the last thing you want to do is give him something to eat. You're going to go tell him, go feed yourself. And you certainly don't want to give him something to drink. But look what happens when you do this. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, if we practice this, we'd be the envy of the world. The envy of the world. People would look at us, look at our lives, look at this school, and say, I want to be that right there, and I want to be there. If that's the way people live, they're not repaying evil for evil. They're overcoming evil by doing good things to those who do evil to them. They're not taking vengeance in their own hands. Man, that's where I want to be. I want to be right there with people who live like that, because those are people that can help me when I'm not like that. You see? That's a good influence. Sad to say, is many times Christians are, you know, gravitating with people who are not good influences. And they don't think twice about it. So, but these are my friends, I like them, but it doesn't matter if they're, you know, doing evil things. They're still my friends. That's not a good friend. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. If you have good morals, you have things that your parents have brought you up in, the right way to live. And all that can be cast aside in a moment just by the influences of people that don't live like that, that don't want to live like that. And you know the sad thing, that people that don't want to live for Christ are usually the ones that say they're Christians. And they just wear it as a label, like a little, you know, cross they wear around their neck. I'm a Christian. You know, I've got the language. I've got the zipper Bible. I go to a church, you know, twice a year, once a year. Or you could go every Sunday and still say you're a Christian. But if you don't know the God of this Bible, you don't do what God's Word says, then there's every reason in the world to question your claim as a Christian. Now, earlier in the chapter, he talks about, as believers, he's just given these Roman Christians 11 chapters of teaching Some really heavy teaching. And now he gets into chapters 12 through 16. And he gives them some practical responses to what he has just taught them. And he starts out by telling them, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, listen, don't let the world mold you into its image. You need to be those who are transformed by the renewing of your mind. That takes time and that takes a lot of work. Some of you come up to me and you tell me you're struggling with something and I'll give you a response, memorize some scripture. Well, that's hard. That's hard to do. Yes, it is hard to do. I won't lie to you there. I wouldn't lie to you anyway. It is difficult. Again, it goes against your nature. Why do you think you're trying to find different ways to help you put the word in? Now, as he goes through this, he's talking about what it means to live this kind of transformed life. And down in verse 10, he gives us the first principle of how to control your anger. And he says this, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." What does all that mean? It means simply this: put others before yourself. Quit being so selfish. Quit being so self-centered. Put someone before you. Treat them as more important than yourselves. That's what he says in Philippians 2. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Yes, you need to look out for yourself, but you need to look out for others too. And you need to put them and treat them as more important than you. You know what? If you do that, you're less likely to get angry with them. You're less likely to put labels on them, talk about them. I was thinking about that this morning. First period class, already got name calling going on. Name calling. What is that? That's just belittling a person. That's not putting that person before you. That's saying, "I'm more important than you." We got to get rid of that. Second principle: how can I control my anger? Put others before yourself. Secondly, use discretion. It says in Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." And it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. He's not quick to just fly off the handle. That's where you have to look at your own life and say, listen, I need to really watch how I respond. I need to be careful how I respond because I don't want to be one that's quick to get mad. Listen, no one's going to want to be around you or talk to you if you're that kind of person. If that all the time they talk to you, you're always mad about something. Do you like to be around people that are always mad? I don't. You know what happens when you're around people that are always mad? You start doing the same thing they're doing. Again, it goes back to that influence. You have to use some discretion there. And it should be, you know, the glory to overlook a transgression instead of always pointing it out. A third one: how can I control my anger? Third, practice patience. Anybody having trouble with patience? All of us do. It says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry." That means don't be quick to get angry. "For anger," listen to this, "rest in the bosom of fools." When you have this unrighteous anger, you know what you're doing? You're acting just like a fool. And you sound like one too, and you look like one. You know, it would be pretty cool if we could videotape you. You know, when you're like that. And play it back, you know, just for you. And you can see that and you go, because you look at that and you go, "Wow, I can't believe I'm acting like that." And then you'd get mad at yourself for it, right? Again, repay no one evil for evil. Practice patience. Be patient with people. James talks about patience. James talks about when you go through trials, you have to let them do their perfect work so that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He talks about letting patience or endurance have it, that perfect work. God is doing a work in you through these troubles in your life, and he says you got to be patient, you got to be persevering as you go through this. But how much more being patient with people that are doing things, that are saying things. You know, your teachers have to practice this. And we have to put aside things that we walk in the classroom with, things we carry from home, things that happen after you leave, things that happen in our own home or happen wherever we go when we leave here. Situations occur. And we have to be very patient. We have to use discretion in our own lives so that we make sure that we're not quick to get angry. We have to put other people before ourselves. Fourth, love without conditions. Love without conditions. This is the way this works. I'll love you if you do this for me. Or, I love you and I love you a lot, but you know what? You've been doing a lot of things, so I got this little list going on here. And this may have been 6 months ago, and you bring out the list. Right? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's not hypocritical. That's what Romans 12:9 says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You've got to look at these things in your life and take inventory. And I tell you what, every time I read the Bible, that's what I want to do. I don't always do that, but that's what I want to do. Or every time I hear it taught, I want to take personal inventory. I want to take what I'm hearing being taught from the Bible and I want to go, is this true about me? Am I living like this? Or am I not living like this? Am I measuring up to the standard of God's word? See, listen, he's the one we're going to stand before. He's the one that we're going to give an account to. And you're not going to stand there with your parents, with your brothers, with your sisters, with students at the school. You're going to stand there by yourself. And you're going to give an account of your life. I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. Give an account of my life? The one thing that gives me comfort is knowing that in Christ he has carried my sin. He's taken away the penalty of it. I still have to deal with consequences of it. I go out and rob a bank. Guess what? What's the consequences of that? I can go back and say, well, I'm sorry, here's the money back. Or I'm sorry and I spent all the money. What's the consequences? Jail. I kill somebody. What's the consequences? I'm probably going to die. So love without conditions. Love without conditions. Let me give you another one. We talk about putting others first, using discretion, practicing patience, loving without conditions. The next one would be practice the example of Christ. How did Christ respond to those difficult situations that he was in? When people were mocking him and saying bad things to him. Listen to what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin. Did you hear this? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Notice four things about that. He didn't sin. He did not speak with deceit. When he was reviled, he didn't turn around and do it back to them. In other words, he didn't return evil for evil. When he was suffering, he didn't make any threats. Listen, he could follow through on his threats, couldn't he? He's the creator. But he committed himself to God. He committed himself to God. And see, that's really how you deal with any sin in your life. You got to commit yourself to God. You got to do it God's way. You got to say, God, I come to your word. I hear what it says. I see what it says. Lord, help me to carry this out the way that you want me to carry this out. Help me to do what you just showed me. Help me to understand what I've just read. Help me to live this out in my life. Help me to treat others the way that you're showing me right here. Again, that takes work. It doesn't just happen. And it's not going to just happen. You have to work on it. You blow it, the person or persons that you blow it to or in front of, you go back to them and you say, listen, I blew it. Will you forgive me? That, again, is against human nature, but it is the right thing to do. I stand here totally embarrassed to say that in earlier jobs, I've had to go to people that I did something and said something and say, listen, what I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? I don't know any other way to do it. And I don't know any other way for me to humble myself and to truly demonstrate that I'm truly sorry for what I did than to do that and to seek to make it right instead of just brushing it under the carpet and ignoring it and forgetting about it and allowing that person who experienced what I just had done to think these evil things about me or to think bad about me or to think bad about the God that I serve. Every action in my life is either going to cause people to praise God or they're going to cause people to curse God. Have you ever thought of it that way? People look at you, you say, I'm a Christian. Do they see that? Do they really see that in your life? Do they see it more than just in your words? Titus chapter 1, they profess to know him, but in works they deny him. You could say all day long, I know Jesus Christ, I am a Christian, he is my Savior, but you can live your life like the devil. And what is that saying to people? You know what they're reading? You're not a Christian. Atheists say that. People that don't even believe in God. So it's very important. Very important. Because our lives, they're testimonies to others. And so let's go out of chapel here today. Let's go back to our classes and let's live what we're claiming. And let's show people what it means to belong to Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this time we've had in your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hear what the Spirit is saying and help us to apply these truths. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.